Good morning. I'm Ryan Harmon. I'm the pastor of Global Outreach here at Lincoln Brean Church. And it's probably obvious to you by now, but between me being up here and the faces on your bulletin, you can tell that this weekend, these services are a little different than our typical weekly services. The mission of Lincoln Brean Church is to glorify God by seeking to present every person complete in Christ. Now, certainly, all of us know that statement, that mission, that mandate drives us outward, doesn't it? It drives us to connect and engage with people in our lives, in our city, in our context, in order to bring the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God to them, with our neighbors, our friends, our family. But when Paul made that admonition in Colossians, he said, every person, right? So every person certainly expands the scope to the furthest reaches of the world. It makes us think about how is God moving at the furthest corner of the globe. And so for 2 weekends, we take a break from our normal weekly rhythm. We're taking a break from our series in 2 Samuel. We take this time in November to think about and talk about how is God moving globally? What is God doing around the world? Now, grab your bulletins. If you look on the inside flap in your bulletin, you'll see that we have some details, some statistics listed inside your bulletin. And you'll see that Lincoln Berean and the missionaries that we have sent out are engaged in over 30 countries around the world. And so typically what we've done during these 2 weekends is we've kind of tried to take a look at all of the work and the expanse of the work that's happening in partnership with Lincoln Berean. This year, we wanted to do it a little differently. This year, we wanted to take a look just at the country of India and the region that it's in, South Asia. If you don't know, Lincoln Berean has been very engaged in India, and it's become a very important region to us, and so we are very excited this morning to help you learn more about that and also to have you join us in celebrating what God is doing. Now, one note before we begin. Take a look again at this cover, and as you see the faces behind me, as you see the faces on the cover of your bulletin, I want to make one thing really clear. These missionaries, these families are our missionaries. They are Lincoln Berean missionaries. 5 years ago, my wife and I went out. We led a team to Spain to try to do a church plant, and in the same exact way that we were missionaries of Lincoln Berean Church, these guys and their families are our missionaries. They are fully supported by our church. They are fully engaged in the work of the gospel, and they are fully partnered together with us. These are our people. I want to take it one step further. The leaders of this movement, we consider them to be staff. We think of them as Lincoln Berean staff that are positioned in other contexts. They're positioned in India. But these are our co-pastors, our co-laborers, our peers in the work of the gospel. It's really important that you understand that when we see these faces, when we hear these stories, these are our people. These are our missionaries. So this morning as we begin, we have this task. We've been involved in India for 20 years. So we have this task. How do we possibly catch everyone up on what's happened for 20 years of this partnership of Lincoln Berean in India? We thought, you know, probably the best way to do that would be to do like a 2-minute video. So we're going to do a 2-minute video, Lincoln Berean in India. In 2 minutes, 20 years, put on your seatbelts. Here we go.
You may not know this, but the country of India is a big deal here at Lincoln Berean. You see, the story goes all the way back to 1992, and it all started with a light bulb. Not a figurative light bulb, but an actual light bulb. In 1992, Jeff and Cincy Peterson scraped together all the money that they could come up with to give to missions work in India. They came up with $45, and they used it to buy a light bulb that would go into a projector so that people in India could see the Jesus film for maybe the first time. One little light bulb started it all, and since then, so much has happened. So let's get you up to speed in 2 minutes. In 2002, the Leadership Academy launched to train new pastors. And in 2003, the 303 Initiative launches, which is this crazy initiative that we're going to take 300 local Indian pastors and train them up to lead the church in 3 years. The 303 Initiative explodes to reach tens of thousands of people for Christ. Berean churches in India have membership surpassing 15,000 people. And in 2012, the India Leadership Building Coalition is launched. This initiative, with full Indian leadership, has multiplied over the past 6 years. We're taking pastors to train other pastors so that the movement can spread. Currently, we have 21 of these guys, as well as 11 interns, who we are supporting as the church. We also have dozens of lay pastors, gospel movements in 18 different Indian states, movements that have spread to 4 different South Asian countries, crazy God-sized stuff, and untold sweat and tears and hours on our knees. And there's no possible way to go into it all. So just remember this. Lincoln Berean in India, thousands of lives reached, hundreds of pastors launched, movements spread from country to country. God's done a lot over the past 20 years. And during these 2 weekends, we want to celebrate all that God has done. But rather than having us do that, we thought it would be better to have the people leading the movement in India come and be with us. We wanted you to hear it firsthand from the source.
Well, good morning. My name is Clint Kirby. I'm a missionary in Gdańsk, Poland, and this is Bhima, one of our brothers from India. Welcome to Lincoln Berean Church.
Thank you, Clint.
When some of us think of India, yeah. When many of us think of India, we think of just lots of people, we think of traffic, of sort of chaos. You were born in India. Take us back there. What was it like for you to be born in this country?
Sure, Clint. But first of all, let me say that my name is Biman Majumdar. I come from a city called Kolkata. It's also called as Calcutta in India. It's a city of William Carey. It's a city of Mother Teresa. It's a city of joy by Dominic Lapierre, the writer. So I bring greetings to you from my city and my church. And to tell about myself, I grew up in a family, a Hindu family, basically. My dad was in an Indian army, so a military. He was serving our country. And from childhood, my dad used to get transfer every 2 to 3 years. And my childhood was more like moving from one state to another state, then another state, and it continued throughout the time I grew up. So by default, I picked up a lot of language, a lot of culture, a lot of variety of India. Now, if you hear that I moved from city to city or state to state, it might sound like, okay, that's inside the country. But it's different because in India, moving from one state to another state, it's a country where everything is so different. So I would say it's a country, its country is within one country. And I got to be growing up in that kind of diversity, which completely shaped me and transformed me in the way who I am today.
Now, you mentioned languages. I think people here would be interested to learn how many languages you actually speak.
Barely 11 to 12 languages I speak.
Awesome. Yeah, most of us still have issues with our English, so 11 languages is pretty impressive. Well, you mentioned sort of your upbringing, moving, going from place to place. Talk about your journey to Christ and how the Lord led you to himself.
It's tough to compile the whole story in 2 minutes, but let me try. Life cannot be explained so shortly. But, as I said, you know, I grew up in a Hindu family, and from childhood, what typically happens in any Hindu family would be that we get to know about our gods and goddesses, we get to know about all the rituals, all the practices that the family does, as a part of inheritance received from our family before. And that's the same way even I received from my family. It was a religious family. Our family has been very pious, and every time all kinds of festivals, you know, there were rituals that were even taught to us. So I grew up in that kind of religious environment. But on the other side, I would say that in my adolescent, or I would say teenage, when I started understanding things, I could see that our family had a struggle of my dad being struggling with the problem of alcoholism, which was a challenge. My dad and mom have been great parents, and they have been providing all our needs. And my dad has been that kind of person too. He's been very caring, loving, but at the same time, I could see that he has his own struggles. And those struggles brought a lot of changes and difficulties in my personality, because it's completely a different thing to live your life in such an environment where things are unpredictable, things are sometimes abusive, situations are not good at home. But I would say that as I continued, it brought a lot of embarrassment to my personality and a lot of difficulty. It took me to a point where I developed a very poor self-esteem within me, and I was really, really upset about all of these things. I thought that if I be more pious, more religious, things would be good with us. Maybe our family will be fine, we'll have blessedness. But then none of those things happened. I continued struggling throughout my adolescent age, and even to the point when I was a teenager. I developed a very peculiar personality, I would say in our term, maybe in a U.S. term also, inferiority complex. I completely developed that. If two people are talking out there, staring at me, I'll think they're talking bad about me. It completely changed my personality, and I would never think about even standing here and talking to so many people, That was my personality. I was a tongue-tied person. Adding to my frustration from different things, relationship failures, I got into substance abuse, which we call drug addiction. In my teenage, I got into a lot of addiction stuff just to come out of the misery and the frustration of the family and thinking that maybe this will help me to forget everything. But my situation continued to deteriorate until one day someone shared about Lord Jesus Christ with me. And I was told that Jesus loves me and Jesus came onto this earth to forgive us from all our sins and to offer us a new life, a new hope. He gives eternal life. I didn't believe that I was a sinner because I thought I'm better than many other people or maybe religious people. So it was tough for me. But as I was led through Bible, especially I would say through the book of Romans chapter 3, God started convicting me about my need for him. I understood that I need Jesus so very much. And that particular time, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I won't say that my problems were solved, everything just became okay. But I would say that God allowed me to undergo a journey where it was victory to victory. It was milestone to milestone. My habits were changed. My situations were changed. I had hope. I had aspiration that I'm on the right track. I felt the relief of being forgiven and living a new life. So that's my conversion story.
Praise God. And I've been, yeah. I've been fortunate to come to India a couple times to your city. Now, how many people live in Calcutta?
Calcutta has 16 million people.
16 million. A little bigger than Lincoln. So take us there. Talk about your heart for the people, because when we think about 16 million people, we think, how do we even start? Where do you even begin? Share a bit about your heart
Sure.
for the big city.
Well, definitely 16 million is overwhelming, and it's no easy task even for me being a local or an Indian. But I would take you to one very important incident of my life. When I was growing in Christ, I was a part of discipleship. One of my group leader, was helping me grow in the Lord through Bible study. So one fine day when I was walking through my city and heading towards my college, I just stopped by over a flyover bridge. And that bridge actually posed towards, it was facing towards a railway station, which is one of the very busy and a very crowded railway station. People commute all the time for their jobs. And I was looking at that railway station to the exit gates. Let me use this metaphor, ants. I could see that people are coming out as if ants were, thousands and thousands of ants were coming out of the hole and coming out on city. It was such an overwhelming scenario to me, and what gripped me is none of these people know the gospel. There are thousands and thousands of people like me who are desperately looking for true hope, real faith, which will actually calm the storm in their hearts. I was very, very disturbed that who will tell them if people like me won't tell them about Lord Jesus Christ? With all my disturbance and heaviness, I went to my group leader and I told him about the situation. He calmed me, he calmed the storm, and he said that, relax, and let me tell you, Biman, maybe God is calling you to share gospel to your city, but it's not going to be fixed in just one snap. But you got to be faithful wherever God has kept you. Well, I was in college, and it was just an immediate understanding for me that I got to be God's messenger in my college. I started sharing gospel with friends, with my peers, and very soon Campus Crusade also started a Bible study group in my college, a chapel service, which was not existing before. So I'm super thankful to God that He called me that time. And I do see that our city is flooded with people, people we bump every day, thousands and thousands of people. They need gospel, they need hope, they need the life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ, and that keeps me motivating. Yeah.
Yeah, tell us about your journey from campus ministry into church planting and a bit about the ministry you're involved with today.
I served with Campus Crusade for Christ for almost 12 years along with my wife. And we got to serve in Calcutta City where I'm actually from. We served for some time. I could lead the team there for a couple of years, the Calcutta Campus Crusade team. For university student ministry. After that, Lord took us for a little period of time to Bangladesh, where we served as missionaries. And it was almost towards the end of our time that when we got back to Kolkata, and when I started looking at our city and contemplating, praying that, what's our next assignment? And Lord very specifically started convicting us that about the centrality of church, that church is that engine which really takes the gospel out. And I would say that my city is unique because our people are unique and there is so much of diversity. We were convicted that we need a church which will relevantly, sensitively, contextually reach out to our city with the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that it becomes a stepping stone for people to come to church and come to Jesus. And that's the way we started our church, which got started 5 years back with a name called Navjeevan Assembly. It means New Life Assembly, where that's our rally cry towards restoring lives. So that's the church I'm one of the pastors who is pastoring. And apart from that, we started another church in Newtown, which is the northern part of Kolkata, which is a very unique city. It's a very new city, which is full of high-rises, full of people, thousands of people, expats, all people migrated from different states and cities for jobs, for IT, and different corporate firms. And we happen to be there. It's not easy to reach out either there, but God is using us in and through that ministry out there.
One of the joyful things for me the past couple weeks spending with these guys is getting to talk ministry, and it's been amazing how many similarities we share in the respective church plants in terms of successes and failures and ways we've seen God show up. Biman, you shared with me one particular moment with this new church plant. Sure. Where you were sort of wrestling, should we close the door, should we keep going?
Sure. Yeah, actually, it's so true that as I was sharing, it's so overwhelming to do it. And as we were proceeding with this new church plant initiative, by 9th or 10th month, you know, I was feeling that maybe this is not the right time. We might have to shut, we might have to pause or have a restart later, because people were not coming, because many people said they will come, but most of the time what we found is nobody is turning up. So we were in that crossway. But as we were seeking the Lord, Lord showed up and Lord brought a couple of people in our midst. And I'm so thankful that He is in the business of planting church. God is planting church, and He doesn't start the church to stop it. So God brought people, and even I'm talking to you right now, just an hour ago, one of our church, this church which I'm talking about, had their evening worship service. My wife and my team were there, and they are just watching us right now. So it's just neat, you know. I just said hello to them. This church is, God is taking care, so I'm super excited that what I get to work with the Lord in this particular thing.
How has Linkabrian Church impacted your ministry in Calcutta and in India?
Yeah, before I explain how Linkabrian Church has impacted, I would say a very big thanks to Linkabrian Church for your partnership with our church and ministry out there in Kolkata and India. I would just give you one story maybe. There are many ways Linkabrian is partnering with the church out there. You will get to know that through the video and through my next, through the person next to me, Brother Sushil. But let me tell you one particular story. Last two summers, Pastor Jason Harms, the youth pastor, he brought two groups to our city. Now, these groups were supposed to come and share gospel and help us in our ministry, help us get entry into some of the institution. I just wrote a letter to one of the reputed college in our city, in the southern part. The college's name is Vivekananda College. I told them, can we have an international students' cultural exchange program in your college? Usually they have not done that in past, but it was the favor of the Lord. They just gave us permission. It was a super thing. We had our American students in that particular college, many of them maybe sitting in this room, and it was a great thing to have an exchange with them. We had separate programs where we could share gospel with them. We built friendship with them. There was a great exchange program for a couple of days. It was fantastic. Things were done. It was finished. They all went back to U.S. After 2 weeks, when I went to the college campus, I got to talk with the unit president of the union, students union president of that college. And he was telling me a few things which really, really, you know, impressed me a lot, and I was thankful. He told me that, Biman, the group that you brought was fantastic. Generally, whenever we call any group from outside, or if any commercial company comes to our college for campaigning or advertisement, for every hour we take money. Without money, we don't do it. But for you guys, we will not charge a single penny even in future, because your group was great, and our principal, sir, told us to cooperate with you and to let you guys do whatever you want to do in our college. We are happy to have you guys. I want to tell you that's a great, great, great praise, because in the history of that college, these things have never happened. And this is possible because people from this church moved through our city and partnered with us in relevant ways to make a difference for God's kingdom. So I'm thankful to this church and all those people who took that challenge to come. And I do encourage that you can do so even more in the days to come. Thank you.
Biman, thank you. Thank you for sharing your story. Thank you for your faithfulness.
Just one thing. Sorry for interruption.
It's okay.
I talked to you about my father, my mom. I want to give a praise to God, and I know that there are people in this church, they also prayed for them. Long story short, my dad is a sober man. He is completely alcohol-free. He is a part of a very famous fellowship called AA, Alcoholic Anonymous, and he is taking great leadership. He's sharing people how to come out of that. And my mom and dad get to be a part of our church. They worship the Lord. They participate in family prayer at home. Lord is transforming lives, and we are in that business. And it's a privilege and an honor. And I just invite everyone to participate. Thank you.
Thanks, Biman.
Thank you, Biman and Clint. It's my privilege to be standing here with you this morning with my good friend, Sushil Mirandy. And for Biman, it's his first trip to America, and for two other of our leaders who are here, it's actually the second time for Sushil to come. He visited us in 2010, he came. That trip was in the dead of winter. So I have been very, very thankful. We prayed a lot about the weather, and it is, I keep telling him every day, you don't know, this is so amazing. But literally when he landed in Omaha, when he came on his first trip, he told me he went and he got his things and he went walking outside of the airport and he immediately went walking right back into the airport. He'd never felt anything like it. We had just had a major snowstorm and it was brutally cold. And I'm pretty sure he thought I had been exiled to this place for some great sin in my life or something the Lord had done. So we're glad you're here and glad the weather's a little better. You're enjoying it more this time?
Oh, yes, yes.
Well, Biman shared with you about his story and his perspective, and it's so powerful for us to hear. You know, 16 million people just in the city of Calcutta, 1.3 billion people in the country of India. And the thing we can't lose sight of is over 96% of those people do not know Jesus and have never even heard a clear presentation of the gospel. It's pretty staggering for me to drive around Lincoln with these guys. I took them yesterday up 84th Street, Church Row, one after another, after another, after another. And while they've been here, I've told them about many of you and this person, and he goes to our church, and oh, that person goes to our church, and that person. One of them literally said to me yesterday, "Who doesn't go to your church?" We are very, very blessed to be a part of this body, to be a part of this city, and yet to whom much is given, much is required, which is why we're so passionate to be fully engaged in a place with such tremendous need. But you know, it looks very different in different parts of India. And even with our dear friends, their stories are very different. Biman comes from the city. Sushil does not. Tell us a little bit about the world you grew up in.
Thank you, Jeff. I grew up in village. And like Biman said, India is very different. You cannot describe it. It is nations within a nation. And he grew up going from city to city. Language, learning languages, but that was not me. I grew up in a very small village, spoke just one language. And the maximum distance I had traveled before my university was 30 kilometers north, 8 kilometers south, 10 kilometers east, and 12 kilometers west. That was my world before I went to university.
Can you imagine your entire growing up? Let's say you lived here in Lincoln, and you'd never even come close to getting to Omaha the whole time you grew up. Or some of you, many of our people live down near Firth. Imagine this. This is even more realistic. Imagine you grew up, and for 16 years you lived in Firth, and you'd never made it to Lincoln. That's the radius in which Sushil's world was lived. And in that world, which was so isolated, it's a very different world. Even the very core of the worldview about how the world came into existence is different, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah. It's a funny story. and that's what I believed in when I was growing up. We believed that in the beginning, the world was full of water. And God decided to bring and of course, the world is flat. Earth is flat, not round. And this is full of water, so God decided to bring the earth to the above water level. So he asked earthworm to bring the dirt and put it upon the back of a turtle so that it can just bring it up. And so this earth is carried by this turtle.
So literally the way that the land came about on earth was a worm was supposed to take dirt from under the water and put it on the back of a turtle.
Yes.
Okay.
And
right.
then this turtle, whenever it is tired to carry this earth, it moves the leg, and that's how the earthquake causes the earthquake. And that's what we grew up believing.
Literally.
Literally, yes.
Wow. So the earth was formed on the back of a turtle, and anytime the turtle shakes its leg, we have an earthquake. Well, I'm glad the seismologist will be glad to have that one solved at this point. You know, it's pretty incredible because we're not talking about hundreds of years ago. We're not talking about that long ago. And while you came to fairly quickly learn those things weren't true, you did something 7 years ago to try to help people in your village understand that that wasn't true. Tell them what you did.
Actually, when I studied about this globe and earth and everything, I got very excited. And I said, okay, let me explain it to some of my village people. That was, of course, a couple of years back. And I just called them and I said, okay, I have a piece of information for you. This is completely different about creation. Earth is not flat. It's round. Round like football. Not American football. Indian football. And to the matter of fact, I just told them, people are not only on this side of the earth, but other side of the world, like, you know, Earth, the globe. And they laughed at me. I said, no way. One thing, it was very, very difficult for them to understand. If people are here, that's okay, fine. But if people are here, why are they not falling? So, you know, it's no way, you know, no way. So 7 years back, as Jeff mentioned, that I said, okay, I get to show these people about this globe. And so I took my laptop with internet connection and just called them, some of them, and I said, look at this, Google Earth, what is this? And they all were just wondering, what is that? And they said, no, we don't know. So this is our globe, this is where we live. When you see something, a big thing from a distance, it looks very small. Like we see moon, very small. It's not that small, it's big. Aeroplane we see, it's very small, but it's bigger than that. So that this is Earth, and we are seeing from distance. Let's go closer. So I just zoomed in, came down. This is India, this is your village, and this is your house. And they were like, I don't know, maybe some of them believed it, maybe others maybe still doubted or...
Talk about mind blown. You are literally talking hundreds of years of learning being presented to someone in a matter of minutes as a result of technology. Now, for most of us, it's just absolutely unimaginable. Most of us had no idea that there are people still living on planet Earth who believe that the Earth is flat. And it would be very, very easy for us to hear about that and to think about people like that and think, wow, those people are unintelligent. But let me just assure you, having gotten the privilege of walking together with Sushil for almost 13 years in friendship and partnership, I can tell you that is not the case. This is one of the most intelligent men I know. It's not a lack of intelligence. It's a lack of opportunity and a lack of information that keeps so many people from experiencing all that God wants to do in and through their lives. And yet our God is so big that he can reach into a small village like that and begin to impact the life of even one man in such a significant way. Sushil was the first student in the first school to ever take place in his village. And where was that school? Was that in the new building they had erected down the road, or where was it?
This was under a tree.
Under a tree.
Where under a tree, no blackboard, no chair or table for teacher. He sat on the root of the tree, and we sat on the floor.
For all of his elementary school, that's how he went to school. And then he later would become the first person from his community who would ever go to college. And so you grew up in such a different world, and obviously that world shaped you in many ways. And one of the parts of how you were shaped was the relationship you had with your father, just as Biman was shaped by that. Mm-hmm. Talk a little bit about that relationship.
My father was a school teacher, and he valued education. So he will make us study. And all other kids, of course, in the village, they will just run around, scream, play a game. We could just hear that. And we, inside, we are studying, myself, my sister, and my brother. And we didn't like that. And sometime if we failed to do that, we had harsh punishment. And to the point where we hated our father. He said, he's not a good man. And we were very, very afraid of him. And to the matter of fact, sometimes I tell people that if my father and a Royal Bengal tiger stand side by side, and somebody asked me to go and hug one of them, I would hug Royal Bengal tiger, not my father. So that was kind of, you know, the imagination about my father.
Yeah. That's a pretty big statement. Side by side, you'd rather hug a tiger than hug dad. And that's a hilarious statement and a hilarious story, but it reflects the reality of a fear that a child had related to his own father. And how did that affect you in terms of your identity and what you thought about yourself and what you were like as a child and as a young man?
Mm-hmm. I grew up very fearful. I was very afraid of my dad and with very low self-esteem. Sometimes I felt it like I don't value, I don't matter. So, yeah.
You felt like really you had nothing to offer.
That's right.
And yet God had such a different story. And one of the things that was very difficult for Sushil when he grew up in such a strict environment, all the time going through, he felt so pressed down and pressed down. So by the time you went to college, you had this amazing opportunity to get away. And you went 300 kilometers from home. And what'd you do with your newfound freedom?
Okay. So the strict discipline, I just wanted to get rid of that. I wanted freedom. So when I went to university, my father sent me to Ranchi, which is around 300 kilometers from my village. And there I got my freedom. No one was there to guard me, guide me. I just did whatever I wanted. And that freedom actually led me into captivity. I got into all kinds of habits, including drinking, smoking, and wasting my dad's money. I'll never forget this one particular day. Normally, my father would send money for 30 days, and by 20 days, I had finished all the money. And for 2 days, I did not have any food. And I'm just sitting, hungry, no food for 2 days. I was just trying to find if there is some money somewhere in my box, and then found 2 bars of soap, which I had bought for the month. And I just went back with that to the shop, and I said, okay, take this back and give me some food. And when I came home, I had food, and I hated myself. I said, I cannot live this way anymore. And I didn't like myself.
So you had gone to college thinking, this is it. I'm going to have freedom. I'm going to live it up, do whatever I want. Got involved in drinking and all kinds of things. And all of a sudden you end up in this place where now you're so low, you literally can't even stand yourself.
Yep.
And then something happened in that context where Jesus enters the picture. Tell us about that.
A friend of mine, we studied in high school together. He came to stay with me, and his life was very different when we were together in high school. But when he came to Ranchi to study with me, his life was completely different. I said, John, what happened to you? And he said, Jesus changed my life. And of course, he shared about Jesus. And by then, I didn't believe in God because of that turtle story. I said, okay, there's no God. That was my belief. And when he shared about Jesus and he changed his life, his God, and then I said, okay, let me try. I didn't know how to pray, so every morning I'll just get up, kneel down, and pray, Jesus, if you're God, change my life, and I will follow you for the rest of my life. 13 September 1988, Jesus changed my life. And from very next day, I was completely a different person. And from there, I started following him and growing in the faith.
And you had a chance to go back to home, and you told your parents about this relationship with Jesus. How did they respond?
Yeah, of course, you know, I became the first believer. This was in 1988. I became the first believer from my village, and I never grew up hearing about the name of Jesus. In fact, the first time I ever came in contact with name Jesus when I was in standard 9.
Ninth grade was the first time you'd even heard about the name Jesus ever in your life.
Yeah. So when I was very excited because my life is transformed. I went back home. I told my dad, you know, my life is changed. Jesus has changed my life. And then he looked at me and he said, so you have become Christian. And then I said, oh, wait a minute. Oh, yeah. Maybe, yes, I have become Christian.
You didn't even know.
Yeah. So, and then he said, either you are following Jesus or you are just going out of my house. And then I said, no, I cannot deny Jesus because he has changed my life. And I said, even if you don't support my study, I will keep coming to you. I'll respect you. I'll honor you, but it's up to you. But I cannot deny Jesus. So with that, I went back to university. And 2 months, I didn't have money from my dad. And God took care of me. And Christmas vacation, I just came home, and my father let me come in. But one thing he could see that my life was different. And he started believing something has happened, something supernatural has happened. And from there, you know, slowly he started understanding things. And towards the end of his life, last year he passed away. Towards the end of life, his life, he accepted Christ. Both my mom and dad, they got baptized.
And now there are about 25 believing families in his village as that impact has continued to take place. Yeah. And it's pretty incredible because Sushil, even in the face of persecution, said, I cannot stop following Jesus. And that led you on a path of giving your life to serving Jesus full time. Talk to us about what you've done and why you serve Jesus in this needy place of India.
Mm-hmm. When my life was changed, I could see many other friends, my friends, struggling. And not only my friends, but thousands of young people. I wanted to become a professor. And at that point of time, I said, no, I think the best thing I can do with my life is to tell people about Jesus and the gospel that can transform their life. So I decided to join Campus Crusade in 91, worked with Campus Crusade for almost 20 years. That's where we met, actually. And in different role and capacity, my last assignment was I was the Associate National Director for East India. And I could see, I had seen thousands of young people coming to Christ, including Biman, Sunit, and Samit, who will be sharing next week. So I'm happy that I made this decision.
And this boy from a flat world in a school under a tree has been used of God to impact thousands of lives. And about 4 or 5 years ago, he became our full-time team leader, working with us in our church planting movements in India, which have now extended to seeing church planting movements initiated in 18 states in India, as well as Nepal, Bhutan, Bangladesh, and we just opened in the country of Indonesia. And Sushil, we just want to say thanks. Thanks for sharing your story, and thanks for your partnership with us.
Okay. Let me also take this moment to say thank you to all of you. I think whatever today we are able to see God doing is just because of what you all are doing. Your prayer, your financial help, and your contribution has helped us in whatever we are doing in the Lord. We are doing a great partnership, and some of you have already come to India, many of you. And us coming to U.S. is a fun. But coming to India is not a fun. With
fun.
So much of heat, with crazy driving and traffic. I don't know how you managed to come 60 times now, more than 60 times. Thank you, Jeff, for what was Jeff for doing that. And thank you for coming, those of you who have come, and whatever way you have been involved, I thank you so much.
Thank you, brother. Yeah. You know, we really have had a privilege as a church because I don't know of another church in America that has literally been blessed of God to have the opportunities that we've had to work like this. We haven't sent a single person from this church to live in India and to be involved in this ministry full time. It's been all through our Indian national leaders and brothers and sisters. At the same time, over 70 people from this church have gone to India. We have sent business people, medical personnel, farmers, teachers, students, all kinds of people who are a part of this work together with us. And we want to show you just a few glimpses of some who went this past summer.
My wife and I are relatively new to Lincoln, and we came to Lincoln Berean, quite candidly, to get lost in the crowd initially. And I could hear God laughing about that, as the very first time we came to Lincoln Berean was the Global Missions deal where Jeff and Ryan talked about what was going on. I knew I had to offer up whatever I could do to serve.
It's always an interesting process to get on the plane, to fly 16 hours, and to touch down, to do something that you really don't know what you're going to do until you get there.
I was familiar with kind of overseas missions and the feel of it, but India's a very different and special place.
India impacts all of your senses almost all the time, from people all around you, noise all the time. The traffic is just, wow, frightening.
You see animals like cows walking down the road, stray dogs, there's people on the side of the roads. You can't look around without seeing somebody, something, always.
There is an individual in India by the name of Clarence who has been an incredible resource in terms of growing the medical community in India to support the church planting efforts. And Clarence was interested and asked for doctors to come and help him and support him in engaging doctors in India. When you visit India, you come to appreciate what you have in the United States. It's so much different than the care that's provided here.
I went with a team of 5 other Berean youth, so 6 total, and 2 youth pastors, to go over to India, and essentially we went to go into colleges and do cultural exchange programs. Through speaking with them, we wanted to get feelers out for what they thought of religion, what they thought of Christianity, what they thought of who Jesus was. The biggest religion is Hinduism, and they believe in all gods. All gods are true. You're true, you're right, I'm right, but that's just how it's going to be. You know, I'm not going to change what I believe.
A country of 1.3 billion, 1.4 billion, whatever the number is, a huge number, where under 3% have even heard the gospel message. It's so overwhelming. How does one start? There's nothing that we can do. But again, you can walk away thinking about individuals that were warm and open enough to converse with us, to meet with us, and you can begin to think, wow, we don't have to think about changing 17 million people. You can think about changing one person at a time.